Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to visit around your word. We would remember especially these that we've mentioned in prayer, the Hinckley family, both senior and junior. We'd remember Curtis and Marilyn and their special needs at this time. We ask for that they will sense and feel the support of God the Holy Spirit in their time of need. We pray that you'll bless with maximal blessing our study tonight. Amen. Oh, I want to tell you something, okay? And I'm not trying to be negative. Church that Curtis and Marilyn are in, they've been here 4 years, and he has been teaching the young people, college age and senior high, and they have not as much as had a phone call. They have not as much as had a phone call from that church. And the support that they've got has come from this church in terms of your cards and letters. I am not suggesting by that you call them. This is too difficult a time. And if you call Marilyn, they'll just play the game of the brave wife and so on, you know. I'm not suggesting you do that. But I am suggesting that you do let them know by note or card or whatever that you really think about them and that you are supporting them. All right? Okay, will you open your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 29, I guess. Deuteronomy 29 and 30. I think what we'd have to say if we were trying to establish the perimeters of the Palestinian covenant, we would have to take almost chapter 28. I think what I'll do is put down Deuteronomy 28, verse 58, through all the way through chapter 30 and verse 20. Okay? In other words, you have a very, very extended section that is going to deal with this issue of a land for Israel. Now, perhaps you were not here last week when we introduced the book of Deuteronomy, so just let me tell you somewhat the emphasis of what we're doing tonight in the next several weeks. Last week, we went through the entire book of Deuteronomy. We did a survey in an attempt to... Is that the cooler? Is that the... You smell that smell? It sort of smells like urine, doesn't it? To put it mildly. Like a cow pasture. Is that the cooler down there? Huh? Must be. That's not you folks, is it? Wow, is that strong. Is that strong down there? It's strong up here. I guess we got to throw the pump off. And I don't know what that means, but I know one thing that correct that, and it's a little bacon soda in there. But better throw that pump off before I pass out. Where was I? Well, in the whole book of Deuteronomy, in a survey last week, and we said that the major dominating themes that runs through the book is the uniqueness of Israel to Jehovah. It's reaffirmed all the way through the book that this is a very, very unique people. And what I decided to do was to pick out some of these major passages that emphasize that uniqueness. And we're going to take one tonight, the Palestinian Covenant, which deals with the concept of a land for Israel. Now, the words of the covenant are introduced in 29:1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moses beside the covenant, or in addition to the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. In other words, we now have a new, and I don't want to use the word new because it might confuse you, another covenant. Okay? And it's different than the Sinaitic covenant. Okay? So this is an other covenant. Okay? In addition to Sinaitic. Now, what are some names for the Sinaitic covenant? What else could we call the Sinaitic covenant? We could call it the law covenant, okay? What else? Mosaic covenant or the Mosaic economy, okay? What else? It's good. Those are good. One more, maybe. The Levitical economy, sometimes called the Levitical economy because the Levitical, it revolves around the Levitical priesthood. So whenever we're talking about the Sinaitic covenant, let's be clear, we're talking about the law that was given at Mount Horeb. It includes the moral law, the civil law, and the religious law for Israel. But now he's going to give them another covenant, and we need to look again just at this word for a second. This is the word Berith, B-E-R-I-T-H. And Berith literally means a cutting. But in this case, it means a contract. Often, to seal a covenant, there would be a cutting. And people would lick their finger and put the blood on the covenant. It would be their blood. In other words, they would seal a covenant with blood. That's when two friends would be making a covenant, a contract, or somebody make an agreement. The word actually means... I have it up there, a contract already. A contract, an agreement, okay? Now, it's an agreement, however, that binds. It's binding. It's just like when you sign a contract of some kind, you are agreeing to something with another person or another party, and that other party is agreeing with you for something. Now, in the Bible, there are at least five major covenants that deity makes with mankind. So it's important that you distinguish a divine covenant with a human covenant. So when we're talking about a covenant in this sense, kind we have here, the idea is simply a contract by God. And in this case, it's with Israel, so the important word for God is Yahweh, a contract by God with man, in this case Israel, which binds God to perform or to bring to pass that which he promises. Now, in the contract, he may make conditions. He may say, you have to do this, or if you do this and you do that, then I'll do this and I'll do that. But whatever he is going to perform, whatever he promises, when we're dealing with a covenant that God makes with men. Okay, what are the major covenants? Five major covenants that God has made with Israel. Or that relate to Israel, whether he's made them or not. Some of them are past, there's one yet future. What's the first one? Abrahamic. The Abrahamic covenant. What's the second? Pardon? Can you? Mosaic, okay. Let's call it the Sinaitic hyphen Mosaic. Okay. What else? Davidic, okay. The Davidic will be number four. We'll take them in chronological order. And the number three will be this one that we have here, the Palestinian. And what will then be the last one? The New Covenant. Okay, these are five major covenants that are delineated in the Old Testament. If you want the scriptures, the Abrahamic covenant is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Sinaitic covenant is found in Exodus 20 through about 25, 24, I guess would be more accurate. The Palestinian, which we say runs from Deuteronomy 28:58 through through 30 in verse 20. The Davidic covenant, which is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And then the new covenant is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34. These covenants are mentioned in other places, of course, but these are some of the key passages that relate to the covenant. There are five major covenants God has in the Old Testament. Now, every one of those are called eternal except one, which is to say, there is one of those that is temporal, and all the others in the Old Testament are called eternal. Which one would be the temporal covenant? Sinaitic. In other words, you can take this one and blot it out like that, and we can say this is a temporal covenant. It has temporal bounds upon it. It is limited. But every one of these other ones are going to be spoken of as something that's firm and fixed and eternal. Okay? Okay. Let's go back and look at the Abrahamic for just a second in Genesis chapter 12. Most of you know this passage by, well, that's probably not true. Many of you know this passage by memory. And those of you who don't, when we look at it, I'm sure that you'll be able to delineate the key blessings in this covenant. King James says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country." This is a flashback, actually. "And from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And the concept, I think, of the blessing and the cursing relates to the spiritual mentality of Abraham and the kind of attitude he had. And it's sort of a confrontation between the world and divine viewpoint, really, is what it is. But nevertheless, what's the one condition in the covenant? Is there a condition? Is there something Abraham has to do before he can expect the blessing? Yeah, there is. He was supposed to get out of the country. You get out of the country, and I will. I will. I will. And the implication is, if you stay in the country, I won't. You get out. So Abraham, then the narrative goes on, he leaves the country, and when it gets down to Palestine, God tells him to look all around, and he says, this is the place. And then he repeats it in the 12th chapter, he repeats it in the 15th chapter, he repeats it in the 17th chapter. When Abraham dies, he repeats the covenant to his son, and when that son dies, he repeats it to the other son, or the grandson, and so on. In other words, you have a repetition that this is it. Now there's three, as we said, in trying to summarize this, in the past when we taught, there are three great aspects to this covenant, the Abrahamic. Three key things. What are they? One word. Okay, yeah, nation or, well, yeah, land, seed, and blessing. This land would encompass the idea of nation. Okay? I will make of thee a great nation, and that is to be understood in terms of national entity, and to have a national entity, you have to have a place to live. The seed, of course, involves a number of things. It's a physical progeny. It's also a physical progeny that's spiritual, that's born again. It's also Christ, and it's also spiritual seed in the New Testament sense. But the blessing, of course, is going to be a blessing that reaches far beyond just spiritual blessings. It's going to be temporal, physical, all kind of blessing. These are the key aspects of the Abrahamic covenant. And once Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees, these become unconditional. In other words, there's no condition placed upon them. It's going to happen. Got it? Okay, the next covenant that's given is Sinaitic, and it's temporal. It only runs from Sinai to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Sinai, and Moses on the mount, and over here is the cross. And when our Lord dies, you have the limits placed on the Sinaitic covenant. And we're told that in Galatians chapter 3, oh, and about verse 17 through 21. Okay. The next covenant is the one that we want to deal with tonight. And I want to show you, it has an enormous prophetical significance. Because Israel is now at the threshold of this land that was promised to Abraham and even delineated to Abraham. And now they are a nation. The seed is large enough that you have a progeny that can move in and settle that land and cultivate it and so on. And now they are at the Jordan, at the threshold of the land that God promised Abraham, and they're about to move in. And so in the Palestinian covenant, you're going to have a prophecy. The whole thing is almost prophetical about what's going to happen. So I want to point out at least six or seven of the concepts that are involved in that prophetic aspect of the Palestinian covenant. So we now focus on the Palestinian covenant. Now if you have any questions when I go through this, stop me, okay? Focus, Palestinian covenant. Key points. And this is absolutely fantastic. Number one, they will be plucked out of the land. They will be dispersed. They will be dispersed from the land for disobedience and apostasy. In other words, if apostasy comes and Israel gets involved in idols, they can expect that they are going to lose that land. Or they're not going to lose the land. It isn't that somebody's going to just come in and invade, but they're going to get scattered. Okay, will you look at Deuteronomy 28? Deuteronomy 28, verse 63-68. And I'm going to start reading, actually before that, about 58. 28:58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and thy plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continence, and sore sicknesses, and long continence. A long continuance, excuse me. Moreover, he will bring upon thee the diseases of Egypt, and so on and so on. Then skip this verse 63. And it shall come to pass, as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, not in the sense of annihilation, but in the sense of bringing them to nothingness. To bring you to naught, you shall be plucked off the land whither you go to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee. That's an important passage. The Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations, notice the plural, shalt thou find no ease. Okay? Neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and a failing of the eyes, and a sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. So they're going to be plucked, dispersed from the land for disobedience, and secondly, they will know insecurity dwelling among the Goyim. The Goyim is simply the Gentiles or the nations. Okay? That's 28, verse 64 through 68. Now, those verses, of course, we mentioned this. I think we may even read this passage last week. I'm not sure. Those verses indicate or depictive of Israel's history ever since the dispersion. They have not known security at any time in their history. And when it came down to getting a nation, or to settling a nation, they finally determined in their hearts. So somebody asked, I saw a news report one time of a, it was a live report, and this television media reporter was interviewing women who had been conscripted into the army in Israel. And he was interviewing them and some of the young men, and the women, every one of them said, you know, he said, what do you think about this? You have to do military duty, you have to do, they says, what else do we have? What other choice do we have? And he says, well, you could, you know, you don't have to live here. You could move probably anywhere you want to in the world. And everyone to a T says, we will die here. We don't care to live anywhere else. Everywhere we have lived, it has been a history of persecution, of domination. And we now have our land and we will die for it. Begin made a speech, something to that effect, earlier in his political career. Well, this foresees that happening, you see. So within the Palestinian covenant, there is a prediction that when they leave the land, or when they are dispersed, they're not going to know much security in their lifestyle. Okay? Okay. Will you look now over at, you go on in the covenant, and he now in 29, he introduces the words, and he goes through some of their past history, and he's giving them some warnings. And when you get to the 30th chapter, he gets into the meat of the covenant. Verse 30, or chapter 30, verse 1. It shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and that the blessing was the concept of for obedience in the land, the cursing was a concept, disobedience is going to bring a scattering. When this comes, thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. And you shall return unto the Lord your God, and you shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. In other words, there is a prediction that the time will come when they are dispersed that they are going to recall these words and they're going to turn to the Lord. So the third thing is, within this covenant, there will be a future repentance. There will be a future repentance of Israel. Okay? That's chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, and also verse 6. Now, I think that the movement of this sometimes confuses people relative to modern Israel. And I want to clarify something, okay? This is a genuine conversion to Messiah. Okay? This means conversion to Messiah. And that has not happened yet. A lot of people, when they read about Israel in the land, they immediately associate that with belief in Jehovah. That's not true. Most of the Jews in Palestine are agnostics. They don't even, when you come to talk about God, they have a big question mark in their mind. So what really happens chronologically in time, before this really happens, you really have a return of Israel to Palestine in unbelief. And that is prophesied elsewhere in Scripture. Okay? So if we inserted an arrow like here, there would have to be first, before this can happen, there has to be a return to Palestine in unbelief. Okay? And that is like Ezekiel 36, the first part of the chapter. I think that's the right reference. It might be 35. Let me look at that for just a second.
It's the dry bones nation.
Well, 36 and 37 has references to them going back in unbelief. There are other passages like that in the Old Testament. Then that means there has to be then another dispersion. Another dispersion after that. Under the Antichrist. That happens before this repentance passage really comes to pass. Now, if you want some more reinforcement of this, number three is an important point. Romans chapter 11, verse 26 and 27 speaks of all Israel being saved. Ezekiel 11, verses 16 through 21. Speaks of a final restoration. Hosea 2, verse 14 through 23, speaks of a final restoration. Okay? So when we're talking about this, there will be a repentance of Israel and a final restoration. We're talking about that one that is spoken of in these other passages. Okay? Let's go on. Look at verse 3 of Deuteronomy 30. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on you and will return. The Lord thy God will return. Point 4. That is a reference to the coming of Messiah. Their Messiah, deliverer, will return. Personally. Okay? Personally. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 3. And with that, of course, the Romans passage, Romans 11, verse 26 and 27. Maybe we should look at that because there's some probably who are not familiar with it. Will you look at Romans 11? I'll start reading in verse 25. Within the Palestinian covenant, there is a reference of the actual intervention by Jehovah Elohim for the sake of the final restoration of Israel. In Romans 11:25, you have that concept presented in the New Testament. I would not, brethren, writing to Christians of this age, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. When that happens, all Israel, verse 26, shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Okay, they repent first. They turn to the Lord in the middle of Daniel's second 70th week, and that repentance is prophesied in Deuteronomy 30. And then Messiah, the deliverer, returns personally and delivers Israel from the quandary in which they find themselves. Okay, verse 4, back to chapter 30. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence the Lord thy God will gather thee, and from thence will he fetch you. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into a land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. In other words, combined with the future repentance, I guess I should have made, I will make this final restitution a separate point. Combined with that repentance and the coming of Messiah deliverer is point five, Israel will be restored. Israel's final restoration. will take place under Messiah's personal watch care and guidance, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 5. Keep reading. Verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart. I like the references in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the key book, as far as I'm concerned, to the Pentateuch, to the law. Because in it, you have all the spiritual applications of the law. And instead of just speaking of physical circumcision, it speaks of circumcision of the heart. And what's the heart? The heart is the deepest resources of the mind and soul. It relates to the frame of reference. And what the Lord is promising Israel is that he is going to cut out of their frame of reference anything that's in conflict with the divine point of view. He's going to circumcise their heart. Okay? Okay. And the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God. Ah, here's that beautiful passage. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So you have the concept of total conversion. Total conversion is part of the covenant. Now, maybe I've been lax in pointing out that the action in the passages is what the Lord's going to do. See? You're going to do this, but I'm going to do this, is what he's saying. In verse 5, he says he's going to turn the captivity. Verse 3, he's going to turn the captivity. In verse 5, he's going to bring them into the land. In verse 6, he's going to circumcise their heart. You see? This is verse 6. Circumcision of the heart, the frame of reference. Okay? Again, you go back to that Romans passage. Now, it looks to me, Pat called me one time, Pat Giles, about a passage in Ezekiel 20, I think it is, where there's a judgment. Some Bible teachers think that judgment has to do with Israel at the end of the tribulation. There are others who think it doesn't. It looks to me that any Israelite that's alive at the end of the tribulation will be a believer, and all the rest will be dead. Could be wrong in that. It's possible that that is a judgment. But this kind of passage kind of looks like a massive turning to the Lord, a massive conversion of Israel, all involved in the Palestinian covenant, all associated with the land. Okay? Okay. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. Again, the Lord thy God is the actor. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon your enemies and on them that hate you, which persecuted you. Now, wait a minute. In the one chapter, he's saying, hey, if you guys don't get with this program that we're on, I want to judge you. And one of the ways I want to judge you is I want to ship you out. You're not going to have this place to live. And when they ship you out, you're going to go to these countries, and you're going to be a nervous wreck in those countries. You're going to worry for your life. You're not going to have much security. You're not going to be able to sleep down once. Yeah, that's the one end. Now he's coming back at the people who wrongfully persecuted them. for you to take a view that they are rightly persecuted, I know none of you do that. None of you. But I want to tell you, I better not bring it up. I'll get off on a wing down. I've thought so. No, I won't bring it up, though. Some people think it's their prerogative to persecute these people. And some Christians use the excuse, well, they hung Christ on the cross. They didn't hang Christ. That's ridiculous. In the Bible, the responsibility for the death of Christ relates, number one, on himself. I lay down my life. I will both lay it down and take it up again. That's number one. The other responsibility of the death of Christ is you and me. He laid down his life for our sins.
the other responsibility for the death of Christ, the human responsibility, were the Jewish people and the Roman soldiers. But to take one and single out and say, you're responsible for the death of Christ, and we're going to, you know, it's our job to persecute you, you better work out.
That's what this passage is saying. God's going to come back at those people who wrongfully persecuted Israel. The time reference, of course, relates to the Great Tribulation period, of course. But isn't this interesting? All these points are in the Palestinian covenant. Here they're ready to go into the land and possess it, and Moses is prophesying what's going to happen to them way down in the end course of history, right when you're at the verge to take it again. You see the analogy there? They're actually standing physically on the east side of the Jordan, and they're ready to go in for the first time to be a nation. And Moses talks an awful lot about what that means, but when he gets to the Palestinian covenant, when he gets to the place where he's going to say, Palestine will be yours forever, by the Holy Spirit, he is projected into the time when Palestine really will be theirs forever. Kind of an exciting, unique situation. And he goes, the whole thing is full of prophecy. Okay? So, the seventh point is, associated with the Palestinian covenant, is that Israel's enemies will be judged. Israel's enemies will be judged. Deuteronomy 37. 30 and verse 7. Keep reading, verse 9. Notice the actor is the Lord. Verse 8, I guess I should read. Thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I commanded thee this day. He just says you're going to do it. And that's part of the total conversion. We can add verse 8 up here. They're going to be obedient. Do you see this? This includes obedience from the heart. And he doesn't say you might be obedient, or you could be obedient. He says you're going to do that. It's a prophecy. Okay. Verse 9. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, physical blessing, in the fruit of thy land for good. For Jehovah will again rejoice over thee. There's another prophecy. He's reaching into the future. He will do it again for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy Elohim to keep his commandments and statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if thou shalt turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. The concept is this. When you turn in that obedience, then. See, when, then. That's the condition. The condition. The key condition of the Palestinian covenant. The key condition of the Palestinian covenant is Israel turning to Yahweh conversion followed by obedience. Okay? Now, without obedience, then there's no land. If then, the thing that assures the obedience is the conversion. And once the conversion comes, then the land is going to be theirs. So that what you have in general in the Abrahamic covenant now becomes specific. Review. Abrahamic. Get thee out of thy country into a land which I will show you, and I will make of thee a great nation, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Land, seed, blessing. Now we have the land delineated, specified in terms of condition, Deuteronomy 28 through 30, the Palestinian covenant. Okay? But it's conditional on obedience. The seed blessing has to do, of course, with Messiah. And this seed blessing is enlarged upon in the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7:12 through 16. Davidic covenant. Okay? Now, the blessing has to do with the new covenant. Okay? In other words, the seed, the land aspect of the Abrahamic covenant is enlarged upon in the Palestinian covenant. The seed aspect of the Abrahamic covenant is enlarged upon in the Davidic covenant. The blessing is enlarged upon in the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31-34. This is the new covenant. And in that, he talks about giving them a new heart and putting his spirit in them. Talks about that in Ezekiel chapter 37. When you put these together, you will have the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? In other words, in the Abrahamic covenant, we have land, seed, blessing. This land is the land of the kingdom, and it requires obedience. This seed is the royal seed of the kingdom. And Jesus Christ is that royal seed in the line of David. This blessing is the blessing of the kingdom. Okay? Okay. And so you work backwards like this. You work backwards. Involved in the blessing is regeneration. Regeneration. A new heart. And Israel turns to the Lord. And that leads to obedience. And obedience leads to restoration to the land. And you have then fulfillment of Abrahamic covenant, which is unconditional. The Abrahamic covenant just says it's going to come to pass. These other covenants delineate how it's going to come to pass. And the Palestinian covenant is major in that essence or that delineation of how it's going to come to pass. Now, are there any questions? Yes, Tim?
Yeah, I was a little confused because earlier you were trying to fit in the dry bones nation concept, and I don't see it, at least in this text, because it's so...
No, you don't have it in this passage. You do not have it in this passage. Does everybody understand Tim's question? I pointed it out because some people read this and they want to read what you have now to be restored Israel that's talked about in the Palestinian covenant. What's talked about in the Palestinian covenant is not what you have now in Israel, what I'm trying to say. So I pointed out that before point three can happen, which is the final restoration, you have to have Israel returning in unbelief because of other passages. And I didn't bring all the passages that relate to Israel returning in unbelief. Maybe I should have. Is that clear? Let me give you some dispersions of Israel. Yeah. Diagram. Can I do it in a diagram? Okay, sure. Dispersions of Israel. First one is when? Come on. No. Yeah, first one, chronologically. Northern 10 tribes. Syria, 722. Okay, 722 B.C. Now that's the northern 10 tribes. That's not all Israel. And these are called by some the last 10 tribes. And there's a theology built around the Lost Tribes called British Israelism. And that theology says that the Anglo-Saxons and the settlers of Britain in America are the last 10 tribes of Israel. They were all Jewish. It's nonsense. Somebody says, well, if it isn't true, where are the last 10 tribes? I don't know where they are, but God knows where they are, for crying out loud. He says he's going to bring them out of all the nations. They're not lost to God. They're only lost to us, yeah. Okay, this goes to Assyria. Now, in the Babylonian dispersion, which came, somebody mentioned that 606, this is the southern kingdom. You really don't have a full-blown dispersion. There's some people left, and there's some are taken to Babylon. A lot of people flee down to Egypt to escape the Babylon. Jeremiah goes to Egypt. So it's partial dispersion. But you have enough. You see, well, you now have the whole 12 tribes at least partially dispersed. Under Sargon II and Ashurbanipal and so on, he left some of the people in Palestine, some of the Jews there, and then he repopulated it with five other nations to effectively do away with the Jews, in that they would intermarry and then you'd lose them. The next dispersion, I guess we would have to say, would be AD 70. Would everybody agree? I didn't plan on going through this and think through it. I'm trying to do this on my feet, but I think we could say AD 70. In the destruction of Palestine, Josephus says a million Jews died in that, and you can see what would happen. Everybody would flee. So you have, this is a worldwide now, whomever was left or whoever went back to Palestine after these dispersions, you see, you have a worldwide. Okay. Then you, that's it, they're gone. There's no, Palestine becomes a, who wants it? The Arabs want it, some of the traders want it, some of the Turks want it, some of the Greeks may want it. Persia may want, they're just a hassle over Palestine, and it's just a trade-off for until the Jews try to take over. 1948. Okay. You can't have a dispersion has to relate to people. Well, there's never been a state, but there was a people there that sort of like a state within a state. It's like from here on, not from here on, but from the time of the Romans, you have like a state within a state. They had relative freedom to propagate their religion, to live their own lifestyle. Now they couldn't take lives, they couldn't take a life, but they had a really their own thing that they could do. They could have their temple and go on and on and on. So you didn't have a nation, but you had a people. You're correct when you say no nation in terms of a national entity from here on. But you do have a people. From this time on, you don't even have a people together. That's the point you have to make here, see? No togetherness from here on. Okay. Now what you have in Scripture is you will have a return way out here in future. And that return is in unbelief. Return in unbelief. And this is the dry bones nation. No life in them. Ezekiel 37. I guess it's verses maybe 1 through 6. And there's some references to it in 36. It's easy to get it confused there, so you have to be careful that you don't get it confused. Now, when did this come? Is the 1948 nation of Israel, the dry bones nation? That's, I think it is, but that's not the final word. I don't know. Continuing our line, whenever this return in unbelief is, whether it's already happened or whether it's in the future, there has to be another dispersion. Okay? And this is the dispersion under the beast. Okay? And that comes in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. This would be Daniel chapter... Let me not put the reference up there. Let me put that down here. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. This would be Revelation chapter 13, the whole chapter, verses 1 through about 16. This would be Matthew chapter 24, the middle part of the chapter. Okay. And what is this? Dispersion under the beast. And this comes, we keep our chronology up here, this comes in the middle, to the end of Daniel's 70th week. Okay. Then out here I'm going to draw a circle. At the end of Daniel's 70th week, you have this final regathering. Okay. End of Daniel's 70th week. Okay. Now, what Deuteronomy 30 is talking about is this final regathering. Okay. Okay. Any other question? Good question. Well, you, no. The 144,000 carry out their ministry most likely in the last half of Daniel's 70th week. And you have a mass turning to the Lord then. You don't have the return of the Lord to the end of Daniel's 70th week. So. Well, I think the believers will do that. Yeah. Yeah, I think they'll have great sorrow. The point of that passage in Zechariah, they'll look upon him. Yeah, the active verb is they'll look upon him. Yeah, the point is they'll actually see him. That's the point of that passage. I don't think that's the unbelievers. I think it's believers. But it could be that there could be some unbelieving Jews around. That's not a dogmatic, just a kind of a feeling I have from what I know about prophetic passages. Any other questions? Yes. There are some who feel, however, there is a judgment before that. Riley does, and they use Ezekiel 20, I think it is 21. I think it's Ezekiel 20, and they associate it with Israel. It's not categorical though. Any other questions? Okay, next week we'll look at another passage in Deuteronomy that shows the uniqueness of. Now, don't you think it's a fantastic passage? See, you all know because you study prophetic literature and you've seen all these points. But for heaven's sakes, don't let it escape you that Moses is standing there on the river, by the river. And he's saying, here's what's going to happen if you're disobedient to the covenant. And he knows they're going to be disobedient. And he just utters a total prophetical picture in the Palestinian covenant. It's totally prophetic. It's just absolutely fantastic in the detail. So we close in prayer. Thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege of studying your word together, and thank you for these who have gathered with open hearts, and we pray that you'll fill them with the magnitude of your wisdom, your knowledge, your special dealing with your people Israel, and make us a knowledgeable people, our Father, so that our witness and our testimony will be accurate and will encourage others to know the greatness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.